I want to welcome everyone here this morning. It's very encouraging to see the number present that we have this summer. I think this is one of our biggest assemblies in a while. We're glad to have Brenna and her family and Alisa's brother. And he said he was Alisa's brother. I said, well, you're my brother too. So we're brethren in Christ. And so I'm glad to have everyone here this morning. And we encourage you to follow along, take notes. And when I'm on the stage, on the heels of what Pat's already said, some of it, especially the first part on sin. We want to discuss a question before us today, and the question is, will heaven be your eternal destiny? Is that a good question? Is that a fair question? I think most people who are religious would say that they're going to heaven. Can we know for sure? Yes, we can. The Bible teaches that we can know. We can have confidence. We can know that. When we're doing the Lord's will, we obey Him. What does He promise? He's promised that heaven can be attained. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So when we do the Lord's will in all things, we can attain heaven. He went on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works? And then will I declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So it'd be a tragic thing to hear the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. So we know that this text of Scripture is in the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which began back over in Matthew 5, where it talks about the blessings of being obedient to God. Then over in chapter 6, he talked about how we're not to do our works to be seen of men, how the scribes and Pharisees do, but we're to do our works out of pure love and our desire to please God. And he talked about not laying up treasures in heaven or on earth, but rather lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And then he talked about seeking first the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Then in the first part of chapter 7, he talked about how we're not to judge on our own standard. We do have to make judgment, because he went on to say that we're not to give that which is holy to dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn and again and rend you. Talking about those who reject God's word, we need to move on. We have to make that judgment, that our judgment must be righteous judgment. He went on to talk about in verse 13 and 14 how that many will enter the wide gate. He distinguished between the straight and narrow gate, which is his way that's not wide but difficult, how many take the easy route. They go to the wide way, the easy way, that leads to destruction. Then beginning at verse 15 of chapter 7, he warned of false prophets, how we can know them. He said, by their fruits, you can know them. By what they teach, what's the result of their teaching, we can discern who's a false prophet and who is teaching error. And then he said in verse 23, or beginning at verse 21 through 23, that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is heaven. So there are multitudes of honestly mistaken people that truly believe their worship and acts of goodness are pleasing to the Lord. So we talked about that in our study on authority. And that's why authority is so important. We can't just come up with something we want to do and expect the Lord to be pleased with it. So He will reject those who do things that are not according to His will. Then he said in beginning at verse 22, he says, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful wonders or works in your name? And then will I declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. When we do things for which we have no authority in Scripture, whether it makes us feel good or not, on the last great day, the Lord will say, I never knew you, if you're involved in those things. See, the judgment of man's soul is under consideration here in relation to the standard of God's Word. Remember in John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus talked about how we would be judged by His words, by what He teaches. And then as we think about Matthew chapter 7 and the following verses of this chapter, he went on to talk about the wise and the foolish. Who's the wise? It's the one who does the Lord's will and builds their hope and their trust in God by following His will, whereas those that are foolish build upon the shifting ideas of man, false teaching. So we see where He answers our question, doesn't He? To some degree. So most people who are religious, when you ask them the question that we've asked, most who believe in God would say yes in answer to that question I asked at the outset. Will heaven be your eternal destiny? Are you going to heaven? Oh yes, I'm going to heaven. Many have the idea that God is such a loving God that He wouldn't send anyone to eternal destruction. So there are varying ideas about who will go to heaven. Now some think all will go to heaven. Some who believe that God exists, they believe that everybody's going to go to heaven. But the Scriptures don't teach that. Over in Matthew chapter 25, we see where Jesus talks about the judgment of nations. He's already declared that Jerusalem will be destroyed. Then He talks about the final judgment. He talks about those who are on the right hand, those on the left. He called those on the right the sheep. Those that are humble, that do God's will without question. Then those on the left are the goats. You ever had any dealing with a goat? They're ornery. They're about the hard-headed animal there is. Whereas a lamb is meek and gentle, can be led around. Whereas a goat, he's going to do what he wants to do. Doesn't that illustrate just people in general who defy God's word? To those that have done His will, to those that accomplish their responsibilities in His kingdom, the king will say to those in His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was strange, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the Lord said that those who did His will, those who accomplished their responsibilities by doing God's word to their brethren, other people we come in contact with, that they will be taken into the kingdom of God. He said, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So how we treat our brethren matters, doesn't it? What about when you forsake the assembly? Are you having regard for your brethren? You ever thought about that? Do you regard your brethren when you forsake the assembly? But those on the left, he said, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see thee? Are you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least, did not do it unto the one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Another verse 46. We talked about annihilation. That's a false teaching. Notice verse 46. He said there, that in verse 46, indeed will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Greek word for everlasting and the Greek word for eternal are aionios, both the same Greek word but have a different English rendering, meaning the same thing, eternal without end. So if heaven is eternal, then hell is eternal, isn't it? The way you treat the one, you have to treat the other. So this idea that we're annihilated in hell, eternal destruction, that's a lie. And don't believe it. Don't let anyone cause you to believe that. But there are other texts of Scripture that we can see that show that all will not go to heaven. And just a recap, I'm not going to go through all these, but I want you to look at the last one. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. We looked at this one this morning. Peter said, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. He talked about how we're to suffer for righteousness' sake. We're blessed when we do that. He talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount and the first part of chapter 5, didn't he? He said in verse 15, but that none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Where is the judgment going to begin? At the Lord's own house. That ought to worry us if we're not doing God's word. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? He said, now the righteous one is scarcely saved, or saved with difficulty. Those of God's own house are saved with difficulty, or barely saved, as I think Pat used the term. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? No chance, is there? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. We see where the Lord answers the question in part. So we can't depend on the opinions of men, because there's as many men as there are on this earth, there's that many opinions. But the question could be answered by asking other questions. Now, Jesus used this method when he was approached with a chief priest and the elders of the people, and they questioned him when he was teaching. And they asked him, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee the authority that you a spouse. Jesus answered and said to them, and he asked them a question. He says, I will ask you one thing, which if you will tell me, likewise I will tell you by what authority I do these things. He said, here's his question. The baptism of John, where is it from? From heaven or men? Good question. See, they had not authorized John to go preach the baptism of repentance. And they reason with themselves, saying that if we say from heaven, we will say that he will say to us, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude. We all count John as a prophet. So they answered and said, Jesus, we cannot know, or we do not know. They knew. if they took the political route out. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority thou hast do these things. So the authority, Jesus answered the question there. His authority was from heaven. So five questions we want to look at. Five questions. The first is pertinent. It's probably the most important question. And we'll answer the question of our study by answering these questions, or asking these questions. First question is, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Most of us can say that we have. Anyone must do the Father's will, nothing. And the Father does not want anyone to perish, but that all come to repentance. So in order to be pleasing with God, in order to have any opportunity to be saved, we must obey the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul was in Corinth, he taught them, and he reminded them here again because of his concern that some did not believe in or doubted the resurrection. And he said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. What if they didn't hold fast? Their belief was in vain, wasn't it? And he said, for I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So Paul always referred to the Scriptures that the Jews should have been familiar with. So the gospel is based on that. That's the good news. If it were not for Christ dying for our sins on the cross, overcoming death, what chance would we have to be saved? There would be no chance for us. And then one must answer the gospel call. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes unto me. So only those who are drawn to Jesus by the Father through belief in the truth will be raised to eternal life with God on the last day. Now, the prophets of old had foretold of such works. Isaiah said in Isaiah 54, verse 13, he said, and all your children shall be taught of Jehovah, and great shall be the peace of your children. So those who hear, learn, and believe, and are willing to do the works that God has commanded, those are the ones that come to Him. So we must answer the call by coming to Jesus. Paul told those in Thessalonica that they, and he was thankful for them. He gave thanks for them. He told them he gave thanks regarding their coming to the truth. He said, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by His Spirit and belief of the truth, to whom He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we must be obedient to the gospel. We must answer that call. See, many reject it. And the gospel is God's power to salvation. Pat mentioned this first today, and Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is the power of God unto salvation? For everyone. Everyone who? Who believes. What about those who reject it? It's powerless. You reject a young thing that can save you. He said, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For any race. The gospel is for every race. And Jesus didn't die for any skin color. He died for souls. He didn't die for any skin color. So we hear a lot today about various things in politics, some sickening. But Jesus died for souls, lost souls, didn't he? So the gospel must be obeyed. It's not something we can reject. Remember, Paul said in Romans 1:16, to everyone who believes, but Paul told the Romans in Romans 6, he says that he was thankful that they were no longer slaves of sin. They were slaves of sin before they obeyed. He said, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the pattern of teaching, the gospel, to which you were delivered. Paul preached to them. And I've been set free from sin. When you were obedient to the gospel, you then became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. That term slave indicates a responsibility, doesn't it? We have a master, and we're to obey. Over in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19, Jesus sent his disciples and told them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, he said, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, along with you always, even to the end of the world. So it's not just all about being baptized. Baptism is just the beginning of our journey to heaven, isn't it? It's only the beginning. It's not the end. It's the beginning. But we must go through the waters of baptism. And then heed all the commands that God has given us to follow. So we must obey by faith, by repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Christ, being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And John said over in John, or Jesus, John recorded what Jesus said, where he said he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Not just make a mere mental sense, well, I believe Jesus existed, you know. Believe what he teaches. Believe that we must submit to his authority. That we must obey his word. He said that to those who believe the same, who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, but of the will of man, but of God, who were born again Christians. And John recorded Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus over in John 3, where he said we must be born again. In Acts 17, verse 30, when Paul was in Athens, he said that everyone needs to repent. This is a time of ignorance. God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That doesn't leave anybody else. So we're all responsible to repent. And one must be baptized. You know, the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, when he heard Philip preach to him Jesus. Now we could talk a lot about what preaching Jesus involves. But it had to include baptism because when they passed out certain water, the eunuch says, see, here is water. What hindered me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all your heart, thou may, or you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and he baptized him. And also in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when those that were on Pentecost heard the preaching of the apostles of Peter, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They realized they had to do something, didn't they? And Peter didn't say, pray the sinner's prayer with me, and he lead them in a sinner's prayer. But he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, or that is the gift the Holy Spirit gives, salvation, remission from sins. Question one, have you obeyed the gospel? Correct, most of us have. Some of the younger folks haven't yet. Their parents are teaching them to do that at some point in their life when they are spiritually mature enough to understand what they're doing. But remember, doom awaits the disobedient, doesn't it? Pat quoted this verse too. And those in Thessalonica are being persecuted. And Paul said, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And he said, unto you, or unto give you who are troubled, rest with us. So Paul's talking to Christians, faithful Christians who are being persecuted. He said, rest it with us when the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire and taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe because of our testimony among you as believers. So those that Paul comforted, he gave them assurance, didn't he? He also issued divine judgment would await those that have not obeyed the gospel. So disobedient. Well, question two. Are your affections set on things above? Now, in all our decisions in life, do we make decisions based on what our eternal destiny is? I'm looking at it from an eternal destiny standpoint. Never thought about that? Now, whether it be we're going to college or we're going to take a job in a new city, you know, what's the impact of all that? How's that going to impact your spiritual life? And because Paul said we must seek things above, didn't he? He told the Colossians, he said, if you then are raised with Christ, he's talking to those who have been baptized with Christ, raised from the waters of baptism, who are to be walking in newness of life. What did he say to do? Seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So be focused on spiritual things, on all that we do, how we conduct ourselves, what we say, what we wear, where we go, who our friends are, should be based on where our real affections ought to be. That's in heaven. Now Paul, or Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, he said that we're not to lay up treasures on earth. So we must lay up treasures in heaven. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? By doing what God has told us to do. It goes down to our account. In Matthew chapter 6, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what's the real value that we see in our lives? Is it what we own? You know, what style of car we wear or drive, or what kind of clothes we wear? What's where our real values at? Because where your values are is where your heart is. See? Well, we cannot be lovers of the world. This is pretty simple. John, so over 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, we're to enjoy life, and Solomon told us that we're to enjoy the fruit of our labors. But we're not to be overcome with those things. We're not to let those have priority over our affections which can be set on things above, on godly things. He said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But, he said, he who does the will of God abides forever. Is that not a promise? That when we are not overcome by the world, when we're obedient Christians with our affections set on things above, that we're going to attain heaven? Don't doubt that. We can't doubt it. He said so, didn't he? Paul said that. He said where would be our outcome. But when we do the will of God, we'll abide forever. We'll have eternal reward in heaven. Then we must not fellowship the world or evil. James said in James chapter 4, he says, adulterers and adulteries. He's not talking about physical adultery. He's talking about spiritual adultery. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or makes you an enemy of God? Wherefore, or he said, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's not good. And Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Over in Romans. But if God is our enemy, you won't win that battle. No one will. So where are our affections set? Question 3. Are you growing in Christ? Is growing optional? Not optional, is it? We're commanded to grow spiritually speaking. And we all grow physically speaking. I've noticed during the pandemic, I grew this way. I gained, my top weight during the pandemic was 217. Not good. I was feeling all sorts of bad feelings. Like when I'd mow the yard, I would be panting with breath and I'd be dizzy. I'd bend over, pick up a weed or something on the yard and stand up and I'd be dizzy. Had to increase my blood pressure medication. That wasn't good. I was going backwards, health-wise, in order to grow spiritually. Now, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Notice what he says to lay aside first. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So a newborn baby, what do they want? What's going to keep them quiet? They can't tell you what's wrong. They just squall. They cry. Sometimes because they have an ache somewhere. Maybe they have a stomach ache, or they maybe have a wet diaper. A lot of times it's because they're hungry, aren't they? And what are they wanting? Food, nourishment. Milk. What is, as Christians, what are we to want? What are we to crave? God's Word. Can we say that we crave God's Word when we don't study it? When we're not here in our proper place on each assembly to study God's Word? Are we using opportunities we have available to us to gain knowledge of God's Word? You'll have to answer those questions. I can't answer them for you. But do we have that desire? The baby's desire. Her longing. Her craving for the milk of God's Word. Like the baby desires the milk of mom. Or the milk bottle. We must grow in grace and knowledge. We must grow in favor with God. God has given us the word of His grace. which is able to build us up and give us and sanctify us, as Paul told the Ephesian elders. But he said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So if we glorify God by obeying His Word, we've got to know what He wants us to do. How can we know that? Through learning, through teaching, and through having that craving desire for His Word. Then we must add godly characteristics to our faith. It's not just faith alone. Faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But Paul said, or Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, he says, also, for this very reason, because they were going to be tempted, they were going to be tried. Now they needed these elements of character in order to withstand the trial they were going to have to face. And in order to be faithful to God, we've got to put these things on, add them to our faith. He said, but also for this very reason, give all diligence. Make great effort. Seize the opportunities you have to grow. Give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To knowledge, self-control. Or to temperance or self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love or charity. He said, for if these things are yours and abound in you, like be overflowing in these things. He said, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice verse 9. He said, but who lacks these things is short-sighted or not able to see, even to blindness. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, he says, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall or never stumble. Peter gives us the key to the impossibility of apostasy right here. Ever notice that? If we do these things, what did he say? You'll never stumble. You'll never stumble. Is this for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we must abound in love. Paul told the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, said, and this I pray, that your love may abound. Love for who? Love for God and fellow man and His Word. Love for what is righteous. And more in knowledge and all discernment, so we can see possible consequences of the actions of our deeds that we do. Parents, have you ever told your kids, I wouldn't do that? They tell you you're going to do something, if I wouldn't do that, you tell them why you perceive that, because you have discernment from experience. You've been through various trials similar to what they're going through. You can see the likely consequence that will result or could result. Then our lives are becoming of the gospel. That is, we must live up to God's Word. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. So that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you are standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So they're standing in the truth of God. They were united in that truth. Not fussing and fighting and bickering like the Corinthians were rebuked for doing. When you have a vision, gossip and all sorts of things going on in congregation, are those actions worthy of the gospel? They're not, are they? They're not. Question 4. Are you proving your faith? There's a number of ways we can prove our faith. Now, when you're in college or in school and you're given a test, you take that test, you're proving to the teacher that you know the material. If you pass that test. So are we proving our faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So your faith, what you believe, not the faith of the gospel. You know, there's two faiths. There's what we believe ourselves, and then what the Bible teaches, the faith or the gospel. But are you proving that you're faithful to God? First, by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I keep bringing that up. I'm going to keep bringing it up too. Because Paul said, or the Hebrew said, let us consider one another. Why do we need to do that? He says, in order to stir up love and good works. The King James says provoke. Now, have you ever been provoked somewhere? Somebody starts punching you in the chest and accusing you of something? Well, we can provoke people to godliness by encouraging them, being here ourselves. He said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. How? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but guarding one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching could have been the destruction of Jerusalem. I don't know. They were severely persecuted in that day. And we've been through, I might call it a difficulty. I won't call it a real persecution. The pandemic, it was a difficulty. We made it through it. Some didn't, but most of us did. I'm not aware of, we haven't lost any members as a result of the pandemic. Had a few that came down with the virus, but they recovered. But people's lives were on the line when the Hebrew writer wrote that because of their faith. So are we proving our own faith by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? We got to be together, folks. He said, forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of assembling. We need to be able to see each other face to face. Now, on Zoom, you can't really do that. A lot of people turn their camera off. Zoom is only just a temporary fix. It really wasn't a fix. It's all we had at the moment. We'll use the best thing available, the best option available, the best one I can come up with. Why are we growing weary and well-doing? Do we get tired of hearing various sermons and various classes and various lessons? You know, one of the attitude lessons that was on the list was reviewing or going over reviewing various things about God's Word. Peter brought things to the remembrance of those. Sometimes if we get tired of hearing God's Word, if we get tired of singing the song, if we get tired of going to services every first day of the week, every Wednesday evening, are we growing weary and well-doing? Now, Paul says, do not be deceived in Galatians 6, verse 7. He said, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, will the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we will faint if we reap, or reap if we faint not. So, what about the farmer? Because he plants the seed, does he have to be patient, patiently water, fertilize his seed? You know, get the weeds out of the seed with patience, waiting for the fruit to be born. It takes patience, doesn't it? So are we proving our faith by running the race to win the prize. Now, Paul used this expression and this analogy over in 1 Corinthians 9. He likened the Christian race as a race that I think he had in mind the Olympic races, that competition. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, but I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I preach to the others, I myself should be a castaway or be disqualified." So Paul, you know, he understood what runners had to do. They had to control their desires. They had to compete. They had to train for competition. I think Pat was a runner. He knows this. If you don't just go out and run a race one time and expect to win, you got to do a lot of gruesome training. And if you watch the Olympics, you'll see all sorts of stories about different competitors who have a story that will be talked about how they overcame some difficulties and various obstacles in their career and competing in whatever type of competition they're in, how they overcame and won the gold prize. But see, we must enter the race. We must follow the rules. We must not give up. The runner gives up won't win the prize. And we won't make it to heaven if we give up. Then we need to stand fast in the Lord's will. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, and long for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved." He encouraged them to stand firm, continue in the things of God. And then John in Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Do not fear any of those things you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and will have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." So he's talking about those that were faced with physical death. Talking about Antipas earlier in that chapter, who was a martyr. He's faithful martyr. And how Rome was persecuting Christians, and how many were standing firm, even though they were faced with physical death for what they believed. Question 5. How do you answer these questions? Remember the first one? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are your affections on things above? Are you growing in Christ? Are you proving your faith? What's your answer? See, our answer must be a confident yes to these questions in order to expect to win the prize. And a lot of people, even some Christians, go through life not sure of their salvation. Is this how God wants us to look at it? I don't think so. Now, Paul, when he wrote to Philippians, he was sure of his salvation because he wrote to the Philippians. And when he wrote to them, he said, beginning at verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1, he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." So Paul didn't know what he said he was in a straight betwixt two, is how the King James renders that. He didn't know whether he would go and die with the Lord or he would stay with the Philippians and encourage them. And he said, "For I am hard pressed, or in a straight betwixt two." These two decision points. "Having a desire to depart with Christ, which is far better. Paul knew that it would be, he'd be far better off to be dead because he would be with Christ. That was his hope, his blessed hope, his lively hope. He said, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh for your progress and joy of faith, that the rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. So how would dying be a gain? How that cannot be a gain to us? We don't have to hear all the stuff that's going on. And you know, many have commented, Pat talked about how despicable this nation has become just in the last 5 years. But see, we can have hope. When we depart, we can know. And while we're here on this earth, when we're old banged out, we can know that we'll receive the crown because God told us we would. He promised that, didn't he? But looking at a few verses in Hebrews chapter 6, we can know that our answer must be a confident yes. Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter, the writer said in Hebrews chapter 6, but Christ, who is faithful as the Son over his house, whose house we are, he said, if we hold fast our confidence and rejoicing of our hope firm to the end, the confidence spoken of here, and what we hold fast to. Because where a Greek word means to be free or fearless, or to have confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, assurance. You'll see bold is used a couple times in these verses from Thayer's Lexicon. So this confidence that we are talking about is based on our hope. Hope can give us confidence. Hope in Christ can give us confidence. The writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, let us therefore come boldly, or come with confidence, to the throne of grace, that he may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, the New American Standard updated version renders boldly as confidence. So the same kind of confidence that we are told to hold on to is the same kind of confidence that we can approach the throne of grace with. Why can we do that? Because we know that our sins that separate us from God, according to Isaiah 59:2, that we can have our sins washed away by being obedient to Christ, by walking in the light. And so the only way that we can approach the throne of God confidently is if our sins are forgiven, when we're clothed with Christ in baptism, our sins are washed away, and our sins have been forgiven, but we need to repent and pray when we do sin. Then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, he said, brethren, having boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So we can have confidence that we're going to go to heaven when we're obedient to God. But God promised that. And Jesus, He is our high priest. He's not like the priest under the old law. And in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 27, he says, who does not need daily, or Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 21, he said, who does not need daily to offer up these sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who's been perfected forever, referring to Jesus. Hebrews 9:27-28. So because of this, because Christ is our high priest, we can enter the holy place that's been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. And he said, beginning at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, he said, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In the last verse, he said, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For if you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Who did Jesus say would enter the kingdom of heaven? He that doeth the will of his Father. See, we can have confidence. That's our reward. The last of these Hebrews texts tells us that this confidence that we have is by faith in Christ. And we can be fully assured, and so we must endure and do the will of God that we might receive that promise. But the writer didn't stop there. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 37, notice, he said, "For let yet a little while, and when he is coming, will come and will not tarry from the Jesus' second coming." He says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him." But we are not those who draw back to perdition or to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We need to realize that as long as we have confidence in doing God's Word, we're fully assured of our hope in heaven, aren't we? The Lord does not hold dear anyone who draws back unto perdition or destruction. That word means ruin or loss, physically, spiritually, or eternally. One who's damned. Don't give up. Keep on going. Blessed is yours. If anyway, subject to the Lord's invitation, this time we're going to stand and sing the song that's been selected. Shall we stand while we sing?